We finished Proverbs last week. I hope you enjoyed it. Probably don't want to see another verse of Proverbs for decades, but we move on to another passage of Scripture. Move into one of the historical books for a few weeks. And could I invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, it takes us back to the reign of King Solomon. A very prosperous reign in many ways, though as the study goes on we'll see that it had its dark side. But there is a rumbling, there is bad feeling in the nation because Solomon has taxed them to the limits. He's mounted up a substantial foreign debt. He's concentrated the wealth in the south. And the people of the north are saying, Hutzman, everyone to your tents. And so verse 26. A man comes into focus. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zereda, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David in the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, and who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Now Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, not surprisingly. But Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shishak the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. Have you ever seen somebody offered the chance of true greatness and blow the opportunity? Guess we've all seen people in the press whose life has been brought down to the depths, but yet who had at one point the opportunity to be great people in their own sphere. It happens. If you're a visitor to Wales, you might have noticed in recent years a new vitality about our nation, come about from the National Assembly down in Cardiff. And the devolution has changed Wales, and the Welsh people feel we're still poor, but we've got problems, but we feel better for having a Welsh Assembly. The architect of that was a man called Ron Davies, he was the guy who understood how it was going to work. He was the guy who could broker the deal. He was the fixer who was going to make the whole thing happen, and he did. But then he went for a walk in 1998 on Clapham Common, and the rest, as they say, is history, and so is he. Sprinter Ben Johnson is one of the greatest athletes ever to compete, but in 1988 he was sent home from the Olympics in disgrace. People who'd been offered the chance of greatness and blew the opportunity. Now, history is always written by the winners, so Jeroboam gets a bad press in the Bible, deservedly so. The biblical authors detested him, as we shall see in the coming weeks. And there's plenty to fuel their annoyance. Yet, God offered Jeroboam greatness. Take a look at verse 37. Let's have that on the screen. God says, "For you, Jeroboam, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel." Can you imagine that? God says to you, "You will rule over all that your heart desires. Whatever you want, I'm going to give you." Eminem, not a regular member of our congregation, has one, I'm going to say my favourite, in fact it's the only one of his that I like. If you had one shot or one opportunity to seize everything you wanted, one moment, would you capture it or just let it slip? He writes in one of his songs. If you had one shot, one opportunity, one moment, and God says to Jeroboam, "Jeroboam, here's your opportunity." Wales is struggling financially, economically, not just on the rugby pitch, but spiritually above all. Our nation is slipping into darker and darker days. But there are lights, there are things happening. In the Rhondda Valley some years ago, one of the Pentecostal ministers there had a group of men who'd come to Christ. They'd come to Christ out of a background of international rugby, a top-level rugby. And one morning he called them. He said to them, "If God would give you whatever your heart wanted, if God said, 'Whatever you do for me, I will give you success,' what would you do?" And so they got to dream what they would do if God made to them the kind of promise he made to Jeroboam. And they decided that what they would do, if God would give them anything they wanted, they would put sportsmen and women into the schools of the Rhondda, which has one of the lowest levels of self-esteem of any group of children in the United Kingdom. And they would put Christian role models, into the schools so that not one week would go by that a child in the Rhondda wouldn't have in front of him or her a Christian role model, an enthuser, an educator, an inspirer. And out of that grew a charity called Sporting Marvels, which has done just that. A team of over a dozen young athletes from all around the world, Christian athletes, who work in the schools. And they work with the children as assistants, and then they run after school clubs. And there's dozens and dozens and dozens of children in the Rhondda Valley who've come to Christ through their ministry. And above all, children in school who are learning to value themselves and build up their self-esteem, realizing that they are important. They are not on the slag heap of the economic system. If you could have anything you wanted, what would happen? was a capable man, Jeroboam. Solomon saw he was capable. He was strong. He was able. He was a good leader. But he saw Solomon's extravagance, the forced labor, the bias to the south. And Jeroboam was furious at the way Solomon was running the country. And then in verse 38, God says, if you do whatever I command you, Jeroboam, and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and command as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. Jeroboam's family would have been famous today. He would have still, 3,000 years later, had people tracing their descendancy from Jeroboam if he had walked in God's way. Now, what kind of offer is that? Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be so famous, so successful, so good, so just, that 3,000 years later, people would still be proud to be your descendant? And people would be going on TV programs, tracing their lineage to Jeroboam, and saying, gosh, you know, okay, I'm maybe just pushing it a bit far here, but you're getting the point. He reigned for 41 years. He had the time to do it. He had the time to do something spectacular in history, to create a just nation, a good nation, a fair nation. He had time to be one of the greatest men of God that there has ever been. And some of you, until today, had never heard of Jeroboam, had you? Well, maybe you had. Maybe some of you had never heard of him. That would suggest to you that something went wrong. But let's move on. Let's move on to chapter 12, verse 24. Move on a few years. Solomon is now dead. And Solomon's son Rehoboam, not the cleverest of men, reigns in his place. And exactly what the prophet had said happens. The nation divides. Civil war. Declaration of independence by the 10 tribes in the north. And just leaves 2 tribes over in the south. And Jeroboam is now leading the people in the north, exactly as God said would happen. And Rehoboam is leading in the south. Rehoboam decides to get a bit stroppy and send troops, but God intervenes and stops Rehoboam fighting against Jeroboam. And this is what God says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. This is my doing. God is in this political process. And God says clearly to Jeroboam, this is my doing. I am with you. In 12, go back a little bit in history to chapter 12, verse 14. They ask Rehoboam to make life easier. Cut taxes. Cut out this slave labor business. But Rehoboam says, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. This is not how to make friends and influence people, folks. Please don't try this at home. And verse 15. So the king did not listen to this people. For this turn of events, those words again, was from the Lord. Do you see that? This was from the Lord. We get those words again. To fulfill the word of the Lord that is spoken to Jeroboam. God turns an army back. This is my doing. This was from the Lord. Can you imagine a stronger affirmation than that? this thing is from me. Now, if I were God, by the way, I probably wouldn't have done it that way. But God did it that way. God was tired of the idolatry that Solomon encouraged, mainly by marrying foreign women, by the way. And so God decided to split the nation. I wouldn't have done it, but God did. And the Bible says this was from the Lord. This is my doing. Charles Spurgeon, the Victorian preacher, had a wonderful sermon on this passage. And I was just blown away by it. And this is what he says about these words. He preached on these words. This is my doing. He says, when a man receives a very striking warning, he ought to hear a voice at the back of it saying, this thing is from me. When near to die, wrecked almost to ground, or delivered out of an awful accident, if such has been thy case, hear thou, man, out of all the hurly-burly from which thou hast escaped, this is from me. A soldier who has heard the bullets whistle by his ear, who comes out of a battle lopped of a limb but still alive, should hear this voice. This is from me. Oh, that men would hear the voice of God and turn from their sins. If the Lord had been so gracious as to spare thy life, count that his long suffering means to thee repentance, and his sparing thee is a call to thee to give up thy sins and turn to him. No wonder the Victorians flocked to hear Spurgeon preached. This is from me. And Jeroboam's in there, and God's saying, this is from me. What more can God do? What more could God do to convince Jeroboam that this is going to be good? This is from me, says God. And maybe a pause here. Maybe in our lives we've been through anxious times. And God's saying to us, this is from me. This is from me. It's okay. I'm in charge here. I have blessing for you in the future. You've been through bad times, been through difficult times, but this is from me. And I'm going to bring you through to a time of blessing that you never imagined. This is from me. This is my doing, says God. The hard times, the difficult, the worry, the anxiety, the fear. God says, okay, that's all right. This is from me. I am controlling this process. I've got blessing for you in the future. But Jeroboam, now here comes a big disappointment. I've bigged him up, haven't I? I've built him up. I've given you, this guy is going to be a superstar. Oh. Verse 27. He begins to worry. And you see, he begins to think like this. The temple, Solomon's temple, is down there in the south. And the people are here in the north. And they're going to want to worship God. They're all going to go down to Jerusalem. And they're going to go down to Jerusalem. And Rehoboam's going to tell them what a bad ruler I am here in the north. And he's going to use these journeys to the temple to turn them against me. And the people, he says, if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Jeroboam. God said, Jeroboam, I'm going to give you everything that your heart desires. God said, this is from me. God can't do more than that. And Jeroboam doubts him. Jeroboam says, I'm not sure. I need to watch my back, because they might turn against me. Actually, All the gold was about to be stripped out of Solomon's temple by the Egyptians. Not a problem to Jeroboam, because he'd hung out with the Egyptians. He'd been a refugee. He'd sought political asylum in Egypt in Solomon's reign. So he was like that, you know, with the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt came up, attacked Rehoboam, took all the gold from Jerusalem, didn't touch the north because Jeroboam was on his side. Jeroboam had all the cards in his pack. He had all the aces in his hand. But he doubts it. Insecurity denies God's blessing. John Bevere, the author, writes, "No one can get you out of the will of God. No king, no devil, no one except you." And it's at this point that Jeroboam gets out of the will of God. Up to this point, it's all future blessing. At this point, it's going to work. It's going to be great. And at this point, despite all God's affirmations, he slips out of God's will. He decides, rather than let the people go down to Jerusalem, what we'll do is we'll invent our own religion here in the north. We'll do it our way. And so in verse 28, we go on to discover what he does. After seeking advice, I don't know whom he sought advice from, but it wasn't very good advice. It was probably a TV guru or somebody. They probably had a makeover program in those days, you know. New religion, make your own religion. Religion makeover, that's probably what they... He probably consulted the gurus from the presenters from that. And just imagine a man, and I'm going, don't let me go there. Okay, back to the Bible. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." What an idiot. What an idiot. What on earth led him into do-it-yourself religion? Folk religion is all very well, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's God's religion. And he puts one of the calves... He's got these golden calves. Were they covered with gold or etched with gold? I don't know. Puts one in Bethel in the south and one in Dan in the north. And the kind of commentators say, "Oh well, maybe they weren't supposed to be God. Maybe they were just for God to stand on. Like God needs a bull to stand on." But the scripture is scathing of this man. Verse 30 says this: "They became a sin. People went even as far as Dan to worship the one there." Jerusalem, he said, was too far. So they went all the way up to the north to Dan to worship the golden calf. Good PR, I suppose. It was effective. The people enjoyed it. They liked it. He would claim that it was not apostasy, it was diversity. We're just giving you options. Not actually creating a new religion here. This is just a new option for you. This is the modernity arriving. Just go with the flow. But of course, there are hidden things behind it. Commenting on this in his chapter called "Bootleg Religion," Ralph Dave Davis says, for example, he says, "A false religion majors in such subtleties. It will use terms like redemptive, reconciling, atoning for their positive emotional value, but without their proper biblical content. Mormons won't approach you averring that Jesus was born from sexual relations between God and Mary, that Jesus is Lucifer's spirit brother, or that Jesus himself celebrated his own marriage to both Marys and to Martha. No, they run cute commercials on local radio urging fathers to spend more time with their families. False religion almost always wants to appear both congenial and justifiable. He not only made a place, new places to worship, he made a new liturgical calendar. Verse 33 tells us that he tore up the old calendar with its, you know, dates of, in verse 33, and dates of Christmas or Easter, when he didn't have that in it. But he got the idea, you know. On a 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing. There's deep irony. This guy, the biblical writer's being sarcastic here, by the way. Okay? You're supposed to laugh ironically at that. A month of his own choosing. Was it God's choosing? No. A month of his own choosing. Maybe it was his own birthday. Maybe it was his mother's birthday. I don't know. Maybe it fitted in with the football season better. I don't know. He offered sacrifices on the altar. He instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. He even consecrated his own priests. In fact, anyone who wanted to be, it became a good career option in Jeroboam's day to be a priest. He didn't have to be a holy person, didn't have to be a godly person at all. It was a good career. It was a branch of the civil service. You know, some went into construction, some went into the army. Some went into religion, and he paid well, and there was no entrance exam. You just had to want to do it, had to know the right people, you got in. You could be the biggest heathen on the planet, but if you wanted to be one of his priests, that was fine. It was a good job, well paid, good pensions, and everything about it. Ralph Davis points out the emphasis that the biblical writers make in this section. It uses the word asar in Hebrew, which is to make. Okay, and in these verses, it emphasizes, and it uses this word again and again and again, so it's trying to get a message over. Jeroboam made houses on high places. Jeroboam made priests. He made a festival. He went up to the altar again, word asar. He made priests for the high priests for the high places which he had made. He went up upon the altar which he had made, and he made a festival for the sons of Israel. Again, he made. It was all his personal religion. Don't people do that? How often have you heard people say, I feel closer to God in the garden than in the church? Making your own religion. Oh, you know, I sit home and watch Songs of Praise. Nothing against Songs of Praise, but it's not a substitute for what God wants, which is that on the Sabbath day, creation stops. And the human race, made in the image of God, turns to God and worships him for our creation, for our life, and for our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's God's religion. Not making up your own religion based on hills and mountains and gardens and daffodils and chrysanthemums. Religion he had made. The people of the United Kingdom are making up their own religion. Look at all the flowers at the death of Diana. What was that about? What was that about? That was about a new religion. That was about people expressing their spirituality in a brand new way. It's not necessarily God's. The religion he had made. You know, some people say that a squirrel is just a rat with good PR. And technically they're right. False religion, folk religion, offers what it cannot deliver. There are hidden catches. I watched this week. I had an hour. I was tired. It was 9 o'clock at night. I didn't want to do any more work. I didn't want to read. I turned the television on. I shouldn't have. I should never watch this program. It gives me nightmares. It's called Homes from Hell. Don't watch it. Do not watch that program. I dream of my house falling down around me. And they had one couple who sold a farm in Wales, and they bought a farm in Portugal, a beautiful old rambling Portuguese farmhouse with gorgeous views over the hills and the valley. It was quite idyllic. And the estate agent said, "Oh, you don't need to worry about a lawyer. I'll do all the legal bit." Some of you are nodding wisely there. So they bought it, they paid for it, and they went to get planning permission to renew it. Then they discovered that there was going to be built a 6-lane motorway through it, with 2 A road access roads forming a triangle also through their land, with their little farmhouse stranded as a little green island in the middle of it. Yeah. Now, false religion is like that. You know, it offers you the idyllic. It offers you the easy way. It offers you the easy life to God, you know. Just come to God in your own terms. Do what you want to do. God doesn't mind. Actually, he does. There are hidden dangers. There are hidden things there that you might not see on the surface. There's a dark side to making your own religion. And the dark side is this: you step out of God's will. And that is what Jeroboam did. Just think about it. One of the greatest opportunities anybody's ever been given. Here. Be king. Isn't that good? Isn't that good if God knocked on your door tomorrow morning and said, "Be prime minister." "Yes, please," says Bronwyn. That's what God offered him. Had everything on a plate. And we're going to discover over the next 3 studies how he blew it. And it all began when he stepped outside of God's will. Distrusted God. Didn't believe that God could hold him firm. Didn't trust that God could hold him on the rock, as Billy was leading us in worship earlier this morning. Did not trust God enough to stand firm and do it God's way. No, he made his own religion. And oh boy, did it end in tears.